Well, this morning we're wrapping up 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've done a lengthy study through chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 14 through the remainder of the chapter. And just a reminder for you that what Paul was doing in chapter 2 is, he's reminding Timothy that more than anything else, he needs to be strong in the faith. And to be strong in the faith requires not my physical strength. It doesn't even require my emotional strength. What it requires is for me to be yielded to the strength of the Holy Spirit, because that's where the power comes from. Power in our lives is the result of the indwelling Spirit of God. And so when he gets down to verse 14, he says in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. And so what he does now is he says to Timothy, remind them, in other words, those who have heard these words, including Timothy, be reminded of these things. And so what Paul's desire is now is to encourage Timothy to be a worker, a servant that's approved by God. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. There are qualifications in Scripture that apply to anyone who is going into Christian service or who desires to serve the Lord. These criteria particularly apply to those who take up Christian work as a vocation. Someone who maybe feels called to be a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher, a worship leader, a missionary. But it's important to note these things. The Christian worker or servant, first of all, must be born again and must understand the plan of God in all of its phases. And what I mean by that, and you're saying, well, that's a no-brainer. If you're going to serve God, you've got to be saved. Well, there are people who serve God out of dutifulness or out of religious convictions that may not even be born again, that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to exercise the spiritual gifts that have been given to us, whatever they may be. It may not be pastor or teacher or evangelist or apostle or prophet. It could be the serving gifts. It could be gifts of compassion and our desire simply to be there to help others. It could be the gift, the spiritual gift of giving or the spiritual gift of hospitality or administration. And whatever those gifts are, we exercise those per the revelation of God into our hearts. And then thirdly, we must be spiritually mature in the sense of being familiar with the Word of God. Now, I've been studying the Word of God for 50 years, and I still don't understand everything that's in there. But that doesn't stop me from searching out the Scriptures and wanting to have a deeper understanding of what the will of God is and how God works within the context of his earthly kingdom as well as his heavenly kingdom, and how God wants to relate to us as his creation, what his plan is for our lives. But we have to arrive or desire to arrive at a place of spiritual maturity when it comes to the counsel from God's word. And then lastly, we need spiritual endurance. We are in a race. Oftentimes I talk about spiritual warfare, but we're also in a race, and we're in a race to run, not so much for the purpose of winning, but reaching or grasping hold of the crown that God has laid up for us. There's already a reward waiting for you if you're in Christ Jesus. And so as we live out our lives, as we function within the context of God's word and his will for our lives, then ultimately we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be in the presence of God. Salvation guarantees that we have been saved. Sanctification reminds us that we're in the process of being saved. And then the word of God says that we ultimately will be glorified. We will be in the presence of God. We will be as Jesus is. We'll take on a glorified eternal body or eternal state. So maturity and the ability to do God's work or service comes through sometimes years of study and practice and prayer and understanding what it really means to serve God. But there has to be a starting point. There has to be a point where we say, all right, I've gone to church, I've studied the Word, I've gone to Bible studies, I've listened to countless sermons, and now what am I going to do with that? What do I do with all of that knowledge, all of that ministry that I've received? I've taken those things in. I now have at least a fundamental grasp of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a child of God. Now, what do I do with that? Am I just going to always be a hearer of the Word, or am I going to be a doer of the Word? And the doing of the Word isn't just what we do here in the church, right? Obviously, we have ministry that goes far beyond these walls. We have an obligation, a biblical obligation, to the world that we live in, with our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends, our family, to minister to them the great grace of God. How great it is, how wonderful it is. And the younger age that we learn that principle, the easier it is going forward in life. If we understand at an early age, maybe even in grade school, I mean, kids can get saved that young. And as they learn to be bold about their faith and outspoken about their faith, as they come into their middle school years, they're growing in their understanding of God's will and God's plan for their life. They know that they're a living testimony and witness of the grace of God. Then they come into their high school years, and that's where it gets rough. In those high school years, because there's so many temptations and so many things that are tugging and pulling at you, and in our culture today, wanting to be popular or to be, and I don't know the words the kids use now. I was going to say hip, or you know, but I think that was at least 20 years ago we used that word. But anyway, to kind of be in with everyone. And so it's important to understand that Paul, as he says, remind them of these things and charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Then in verse 15, notice what he says, and be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the earlier in our lives that we take in the Word of God, we are obedient to the Word of God, we are subservient to the will of God, the more impact and the more effective we're going to be living out our Christian life. Paul, in numerous places in the Word of God, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I don't shy away from it. Even if I'm shunned, even if I'm made fun of, even if I'm ridiculed, even if I'm rejected, he says, I don't turn away from it. Because he knows, as we should know, that it is the hope of life now and hope for eternity. So he says, first of all, in verse 14, remind them. Bring things to remembrance. We had a men's breakfast yesterday, and we did a Bible study on God's design for spiritual men. And as I was driving home, I was thinking to myself, how much of what I just taught can I remember? Have you ever done that? Have you ever left church? And by the time you got to In and Out, because you'd been thinking about that at least part of the time during the service, and you ever just gone back, or maybe the next day, on Monday, you know, what was that sermon about? Do you even remember what the text was? Maybe you have to go. And so I was on my way home, and I just started going back in my mind, and I said, Lord, help me to be more disciplined, even for me as a teacher of the Word, to not just be spouting words from the Bible or from an outline, but for that to be something that is embedded in my heart. David had it right. I've hid your word in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against you. And so he says, remind them of these things. We need constant reminding. And that's one thing about the Word of God. And when the Word is taught, there's nothing new under the sun. Oh, there might be new stories or jokes or illustrations that teachers or pastors use in their sermons, but there's nothing new under the sun because God's Word is eternal in its value and its intrinsic desire to change and to transform lives. The second thing that he says to them is be diligent to present yourself approved to God. It's important for each of us to understand that our self-worth, our identity, is not really based upon what others think about us, but are we approved before God? Am I living a life that's pleasing to Him? Or do I live a life for myself? So he says, be diligent. And that's a great word because it's a word that means to be steadfast, but it also means to be disciplined. So there is a discipline and a steadfastness about constantly presenting myself approved to God. How do I go about that? How do I approve myself before God? Is it just by the things that I say that I do or the things that I know about His Word, or is it that daily practice of walking out my faith? And then he defines for Timothy, he says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. So first of all, we need to be reminded of these things. Secondly, we need to be diligent to present ourselves properly before God. And then thirdly, we need to be a worker that's not ashamed. That's not ashamed. I never want to get up in the morning and think over the course of the day before or the week before or months before and be ashamed of how I've been living my life before God. I don't want to be ashamed of that. No, I want to be excited about that. I want to be excited about knowing that God, I'm not perfect. I struggle with sin like everyone else does, but Lord, I'm doing the best that I can in obedience to Your Word and under the empowering of the Holy Spirit to make sure that I'm not ashamed. Maybe a better way of saying it, not shaming my Savior, shaming the Lord. And then next he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I think the simplest way of saying that is simply this, is digging into the Word to see what it says. I used to go to the Philippines in the 80s and in the early 90s. I would go sometimes four times a year. And I was working with Pastor Dan Finfrock. We've had him here recently. He came and spoke on a Sunday morning. And I was working with him, a ministry called Intensive Care Ministries, and what we were doing is we were teaching inductive Bible study. And we would do these seminars, and they would last for a whole week. And usually when I would go over there, I would go for a minimum of 2 weeks, but usually 3 weeks. Sometimes I'd stay for a whole month. And so we would go from place to place all over in the Philippines, and we were teaching this inductive concept. And it's simple. It's basically made up of three components: observation, interpretation, and application. So you observe the text, you read it over and over again. And one of the things that we taught in the seminar was before you even pick up a pen or a pencil or start typing on your computer, read the text at least 15 times. Do any of you do that? Do you read a particular text 15 times? You should. You should do it. If you're doing your devotions, whatever that devotional scripture is, it may be only two or three verses, but read it over and over and over again. And what you're doing is you're starting the process of rightly dividing the word of truth. So you observe it. You let it saturate into your mind and into your spirit. And then comes the interpretation. What is it saying? What is the word saying? Those verses I just read, whom is it talking to? What is it talking about? Where was this at? The who, what, where, when, and how. You know, how does it apply to me? And then there's the application. Application is the easiest part of inductive Bible study. Because what it simply means is this. I've observed the word, I've meditated on it, I've read it a number of times, and then I've interpreted it, I've asked the questions, the who, what, where, when, and how, and now I'm going to go out and do it. I had a college professor, and Dr. Surrett, and he said, the most valuable thing I can teach young pastors is, he said, when you sit down and you read the Word of God, maybe it's your morning devotion or maybe you're doing a study, but he says there's going to be a verse or some verses are going to stand out to you. It's going to really stick in your mind, or the Lord's going to quicken your spirit. He said, I would recommend that when God does that, close your Bible and then go out and do that. Don't go any further. Don't read anymore. Don't study anymore. Don't read any more commentaries. God has spoken to you. Now get up and go out and do that. And that's the application. And so Paul is telling Timothy, look, I want to remind you and the others of this, and I want you to be diligent in how you present yourself approved to God, and understand that you are to be a worker. You're to be working for God. And also, you should never be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of calling yourself a Christian. And then make sure that you rightly divide the word of truth. And then in verse 16, he begins to shift gears a little bit. And the reason that Paul does this is because he knows that there's always going to be those who are going to be resistant to the word of God. I got home yesterday and I was in my, I stayed here and studied and did some things till about, I don't know, 2 o'clock, whatever it was. And I went home, and I always call Millie before I go home. And if you don't do this, if you're out, you're coming home from work, get in the practice of doing this, guys. Call your wife and let her know that you're on your way home. And the reason being is because you may need to stop at the store. You may need to pick up something. Are you listening to me, guys? Look at me. Don't be looking at the floor. Look up here, right up here. You know, and you know, pick something up. Or maybe she's had a rough day. Maybe it's been a tough day with the kids. Maybe with her job, she's home. She's gone through this. And just say, hey, don't say, what's for dinner? Say, do I need to pick up anything? Do I need to pick up something to eat? And so I called Millie, and she was not feeling well. She had a rough night, Friday night, and she wasn't feeling well. And I said, do you want me to pick up something to eat? And I've gotten out of the habit of asking her what she wants. I don't do that anymore, because I could, like, circle Antioch 3 times before I get to some place where I'm going to pick up. So I tell her, look, I'm going by Colonel Sanders. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to get some chicken. And what do you want? I don't even ask her what kind of chicken. What do you want for your sides? And that can be lengthy, that process. And so, I picked up food and I got home. And I got home, and so we sat down. We had something to eat. And so I went into my office to finish up, and the phone rang. And it wasn't a voice that I recognized, but as you all know, we put the messages up on our website. And I don't know how this individual got my, and this was my cell phone. I don't know how they got my cell phone number. It might have been the government, I don't know. But this individual began talking to me about a sermon that I had preached, and it had been a while back. It was actually in the archives. And this individual was talking to me, and they wanted to take me to task about the message. And I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, you're throwing a lot of things out there, but what is your actual concern about the message? And what it came down to was, this was someone, and it wasn't a major thing. It wasn't like a doctrinal error. It wasn't something that was abusive of anyone. It was just a difference of opinion and how that particular portion of Scripture had been applied. And so I shared, and this was a young guy, and I shared with him. I said, well, the Holy Spirit could be showing you something different. And I said, that's fine. I said, just because the Holy Spirit shows you something different doesn't mean everybody else is wrong. Amen? You listening to me now? Can you hear what I'm saying? sometimes we get so locked into a position or a belief about something in the Word of God, and we're so adamant about it, and now it's like, hey, if you don't see it the way I see it, then you know what? I think you're heretical. I mean, I've even had someone come to me in the past, and because I didn't believe a certain way that they did about the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues, they told me, looked right in my eye, and they said, you're not saved. You can't be saved. And so what Paul is doing, he says, but shun profane idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. In other words, he's talking about those who want to talk about the Word of God, but it turns into profane and idle babblings. And it's not just about the Word of God, but it can be accusations against those who are in the faith. Have you ever been cussed out as a Christian? Anyone? You people don't get out much, do you? I mean, I have. I mean, I've been confronted. I've been physically attacked. And that was the wife, wasn't even the husband. And so he says, and their message will spread like cancer. And he said, there's a couple of guys that are already doing this, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They are of this sort. And that's an interesting way that Paul puts that. They are of this sort. In other words, there's always going to be these type of people that are going to want to argue, that are going to be resistant, that are going to be attacking Christians or Christianity or resistant to the Bible. And he says, who have strayed concerning the truth. So this is significant because he said this can even be folks that maybe at some point were walking in lockstep with the will of God and the Word of God, and he says, but have strayed concerning the truth. And that word strayed literally means they've gotten off course. They've been diverted off into aberrant teaching or false doctrines, or they've been listening to someone who's not teaching the Word of God consistently. So there's been a deviation from where that they should be, saying that the resurrection has already passed and they overthrow the faith of some. He talks about that in other places. He talks about it to the Thessalonians. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He goes in great lengths in 1 Corinthians 15 to talk about the resurrection. The resurrection from the dead. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, he says, surely you're devoid of genuine faith. You've missed having an understanding of what Jesus Christ's life was all about. Yes, he was incarnate. He was God in flesh. Yes, he walked upon the earth and he had an earthly ministry. Yes, he did signs and wonders and miracles. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He did all of those things, supernatural, miraculous things. He turned water into wine. He calmed the storms on the sea. He was able to do all of those things, and he did it powerfully and consistently. But if he would have not have gone to the cross, and then lastly, if he had not been resurrected, then there would be absolutely no reason for us to be here this morning. Because in the resurrection, he was victorious over sin and over death and over the grave. And in being victorious in that way, he assured or guarantees for all who are in Christ Jesus that we too have been resurrected to life. I mean, that's the heart of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've been resurrected to a new man and a new woman, a new relationship with God. So they're denying the resurrection. And what does it do? It overthrows the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I like that when Paul says nevertheless. He has two favorite words. Actually, there's three, but two significant ones. Therefore and nevertheless. And the therefore simply means there's more to say. So Paul does that a lot, but all preachers do that. They don't use the word therefore. They'll tell you, okay, we're wrapping up, but it's not really true. They're just winding down. They're going to keep going. But he says therefore, and he uses this nevertheless. And this is important. I don't want you to miss this. When he says nevertheless, he said regardless of what these naysayers, these profane babblers, these who say that the resurrection has already passed, regardless of, nevertheless, he says, you need to understand the solid foundation of God stands. Are you standing on that foundation this morning? On the solid foundation of God? Because that's an immovable foundation. It never changes. It's never altered. God is not changing things up on us constantly. I get so frustrated because I'm a tech guy. I use an iPad for my sermons and you know, when I get updates, and sometimes you get an update and then it completely changes a program. The one I'm using right now got an update about 2 weeks ago. And I looked at it and I go, what have they done? I had to go through the whole instructions of how to use it all over again. Well, it's not that way with God. You know why? Because God doesn't want you to be confused. So God is consistent in His Word. Therefore, He's consistent in His precepts and in His commands and in His instructions to you and I. He's not changing those things. He doesn't change them based on where you're at, what you're doing, what you're not doing, whether you're being obedient or disobedient. The Word of God stands as it is. And when He uses that word, it stands literally meaning that it has a foundation that is anchored. Whenever they would construct a building in those days, the most important part of the construction wasn't just the digging for the foundation, but it was the first stone that was going to be set. And it was the cornerstone or the capstone. And they would set that cornerstone, and then from that point, from that massive stone that was set, everything from that point on, not only that building that was going to be built off of that cornerstone, but every building around it. Whole cities were built as the result of that first cornerstone that was set. And so all elevations, everything was based off of that. And so when you talk about the Word of God standing, how long has it stood? Well, it stood before eternity because everything that's in this book was already in the heart and the mind of God. God already knew what He wanted to have included in these 66 books. He knew the men that He would use to write these scriptures. He knew their heart, their background, because He knew them according to His own word. He knew them before they were ever in their mother's womb. So does the Word of God stand? Is it trustworthy? Can I put reliance upon it? Yes, I was even asked on Saturday, I was asked yesterday about what is the best translation? Anything but the Message. But it's that Bible that you take up and you begin to read it, and you study it, and you're absorbing it. And if the modern translation, there's some good new modern translations, the ESV, the NLT, you know, the NIV. Some of the difference is some are literal word-for-word translations. Other ones are thought or conceptual translations. But it's the Word of God. And the important thing is are you allowing the Word of God to get into your spirit, to speak to you and to minister to you and to motivate you and to get you going, to get you fired up, to get you excited about the things of God? And he says it's a solid foundation that stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And if He knows who are His, then the next question is, do you know that you belong to Him? Do you know the Lord? Not just know about Him, not just knowing Him as a historical figure or even as a biblical character, but do you know Him intimately and personally? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? And sometimes pastors, they look around at the congregation and think, well, I think everybody's a believer. I don't have any way of knowing that. So it becomes incumbent upon me to ask that question. Do you know the Lord? Have you put your full trust and faith and confidence and reliance in Jesus Christ? Have you come before Him and said, I know that I'm a sinner? You would have never gone to the cross and died on the cross if it wasn't for sin. And so I'm a sinner, and I'm coming and I'm confessing to you that I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you to cleanse me and forgive me of all my unrighteousness. I know that I need you. So I come repenting. Repentance is a key part of being saved, of being born again. We can't water that down. We can't say, oh, you just have to pray this simple prayer. No, no. First of all, you have to know that you need a Savior. You have to recognize that you are a sinner, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have to acknowledge that up front and be convicted in your heart that I'm separated from a holy God. And then once you recognize that, then you see, I need Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Are you with me this morning? I mean, we've so diluted the gospel that there is this easy believism, easy receivism. People think, hey, all I got to do is raise my hand, walk an aisle, pray a prayer. No, 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 no. No, you got to get real about where you're at with Jesus Christ. And realize that He wants to save you eternally, change you, and transform your life. And then once you confess that you are a sinner, then you begin to repent of your sin and you ask Him to come into your life. You want Him to indwell you, to come into your spirit. And He does that through the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of His Word. He'll seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And then you get up and you start looking for Jesus and living for Jesus and liking His Word for what it speaks into your heart. And that brings about genuine, true salvation, because that life will be forever and eternally changed and transformed. And then notice in verse 19, he says, depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. What is iniquity? We don't use that word. But iniquity is the behavior that tells me that I can call myself a Christian and still do all of the worldly, fleshly, carnal, sinful things that I used to do. No, it doesn't work that way. So it's not Christian in name only, but it's now living for and reflecting the very nature and the very character and the very life of Jesus Christ. You know, before I got saved, you know, my life was a mess. I lived for myself. My God was my flesh, myself, money. That's what I lived for. That's what was important to me. And I could never satisfy my flesh enough, whether it was alcohol, whether it was drugs, whatever it was trying to gratify and satisfy the flesh. And you can never satisfy the flesh. You can only put the flesh to death through a relationship with Jesus Christ in being born again. Because what happens, you die to the old man and the old woman. You bury them. And you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm not getting a single amen this morning. I mean, are you all with me or not? I mean, come on. I mean, you know, this is what it's about. You know, it's not about how big the church is or how many lights you, halogen lights you have going on or how awesome the worship is. No, no, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about who He is and what He's done and what He's desirous of doing. In verse 20, He says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." And I would say this about verse 20, in this house, we do not exclude anyone. Whether you're a vessel of honor or whether you're a vessel of dishonor, we want everybody to come so that you can ultimately be a vessel that gives honor to Jesus Christ. It's not about excluding anyone. I mean, every one of us at some point in our lives, those that are born again and saved this morning, somewhere, somehow, someone reached out to us and brought us to a place to where that we could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And then got us plugged into a church where we could grow and be discipled and be ministered to. If we lose that vision as a church, this church will die. I'm serious, it'll die. I mean, we have to have a vision and a heart that is in obedient relationship to the Word of God, that there is a lost world out there, that we have a responsibility to be reaching out to that lost world so that people can come and grow and be changed and be transformed and experience this life, this wonderful life that we have. Therefore, verse 21, there it is. There's the therefore. Paul's good at that. Nevertheless, therefore, and see how many more verses we've got? And he's just now saying therefore. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So there's that phrase now. Not just work, but every good work. I love the way that he phrases this. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter. So here's the deal, beloved. God is sovereign. And what I mean by that is He's Almighty God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's an all-powerful God. There's no one, nothing that is even compares to Him. He is an omnipresent God. He can be everywhere all the time. He's with us this morning, right now, in this sanctuary. He is all-powerful. There is no restriction on the power of God. If God can speak and form the universe, then God can speak and transform and change your life. If God can bring light out of darkness, if God can separate the dry or the ground from the seas and make dry, you know, God can do anything in your life. It comes down to a willingness to allow God to be all that He wants to be in your life. And He says, if we're willing to cleanse ourselves, so you have a sovereign God, but you have human responsibility. We are not off the hook when it comes to being obedient to do the will of God. We're not off the hook. It's like, oh, hey, I'm saved and everything's on God. You know, if God doesn't want me to do this, then He'll change me. No, God says, I've already changed you. It's a done deal. He says, now what you got to do is you got to walk in obedience in that change. And when you recognize through studying the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you're not where God wants you to be, then it becomes incumbent upon you. You have to do something about those things that are not pleasing to God. You have to will to do the will of God. Are you with me? Amen? Amen. And he says that he wants us to be vessels of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I love that. I love that. He says, so I'm going to do this work in your life. I'm going to save you. And then I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to get you thinking about who you are in Christ, what you need to be doing as a believer, as a child of God. I'm going to get you interested and excited about the Word of God. I'm going to show you that it's a blessing to be in church when the doors are open and to grow in faith and not only to be ministered to, but to minister to others, not only getting, but giving back. He says, you know, it's awesome. It's going to be wonderful. And he says, in that, you will become useful for the master and prepared for every good work. Not just a work, one work, but every good work. So what does God want to do with you this morning? What is this all about? Well, he wants you to be a worker that is worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus on your life. He wants you to walk worthy. He wants you to get busy about His kingdom and His will. So he says you need to flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there's the step right there. He says, hey, I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be approved. I want you to be useful to the master, prepared for every good work. But he says, now you got to flee youthful lust. So you got to deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You got to deal with that. And he says, not only it, but pure righteousness and faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord of a pure heart. He says, I want to see pure righteousness, or to pursue righteousness. To pursue it means this, is not just to talk about it, but to implement it. I could be pursuing a lot of things, but not catching what I'm pursuing. So I pursue righteousness because I want to lay hold of it. I want to acquire it. And he says also faith and love and peace. Man, think about this. If I have righteousness and faith and love and peace, am I not complete in Christ Jesus? Isn't that a great place to be? And he says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Now he revisits that, because he's already talked about it, knowing that they generate strife. I don't want to argue with people about the Word of God. I don't want to argue with people about Jesus, about church. I don't want to have arguments or fights about why we're supposed to be in church, why we're supposed to be studying the Word of God, why we're to be worshipers of God. No, I want folks under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit to know that that's what the Word of God, it's not demanding of us. There's a difference between demanding and commanding. God doesn't demand that you be spiritual. He doesn't demand that you go to church, but He commands those things. And if He commands them, don't miss this now. If He commands those things, that means that He's going to be faithful and just to fulfill those in your life. He's not going to command us to do anything that He will not give us the ability to do and to accomplish in our lives. And he says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, including your wife and your kids, to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So, he says, how do you go about dealing with those who are sowing dissension are those who disagree. You don't want to miss this. In humility. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps would grant them repentance. So we come humbly, not arrogantly, not pridefully, not boasting of our religion or our spirituality. We come with the humility of Christ. Why? Because we want to see those lives turned and changed and brought back to faith in Jesus Christ. When you look at this picture that he's painted here for us, he sums it up by saying, having been taken captive to do his will. Whose will? The will of the devil. Paul is saying, I want you to do the Father's will. I want you to do God's will. That's how I want you to live your life. And so the question is am I a worker that is approved by God? You know, am I working at my faith? Am I making a spiritual investment in who I am as a man or a woman or as a child of God? Am I devoting time and energy and effort into that? Do I go about a biblical process of moving from one point where I'm currently at and getting to the next point, taking the next step? Our elders and myself, we just took a step of faith yesterday. We signed another year's lease for this building. We just took a step of faith and said, you know what? We're going to do it. You know, we're going to do that. You know? I mean, all of these years that God's had us here, and to be perfectly honest with you, God is not done with this church. Amen. He's not done with this church. There's been too much ministry and too many lives that have not only been changed, but there's been countless men and women that have gone out of these doors that are pastoring churches on the mission field, doing the work of the ministry. And you know what? We have to understand that that's how God intended for a body to function. So I'm putting the challenge out to you. Make sure that you are a worker that is worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus and seek to be approved by God. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. If you're not where you need to be or where God wants you to be, don't become weary. Don't get discouraged, but step up and call upon the name of the Lord. Begin to ask the Holy Spirit to fill whatever void, whatever energy, whatever effort that's needed in your life. Ask the Lord to begin to do that, to fulfill that in you.